Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, and as you're turning, if you're able to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. I'm going to finish the parable, but this portion I call the reality of rejection. The reality of rejection. We're going to start reading in verse 33, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And it says, hear another parable as the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with these, the religious leaders, the elders, the chief priests, the priests, and scribes. He says, there was a certain householder, which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize of his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So he put the question to them, and here was their response. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Let's pray. Now we ask, Lord, again, we thank you for this portion of Scripture and how he deals with people. And I pray, God, that you deal with us with such wisdom and such clarity as you did with them. And, Lord, these men were lost. I pray that no one here is lost. But even as Christians, that you would deal with us with the clarity that you have dealt with them, and that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you speak to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we walked through the parable that the Lord told the priests, the elders, and the scribes, these Pharisees, and these men were so engaged in the story. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ has a way of just drawing you in, and these men were drawn in, and so when the Lord asked them in verse 40, it says, "When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Well, they responded because, I tell you, they love to hear themselves, as hear their own supposed morality and to try to right injustice, you know. And they got drawn in and realizing that he was talking about them. Turn over to Luke chapter 20 and... quickly, I want to show you this. I'd mentioned it this morning, but we'll see it here. It's the same story, and there's a little bit addition there. What what's going on, and it's kind of, I find it kind of humorous. But Luke chapter 20 and verse 13, it says, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." Now what they're saying there is a couple things going on there. They're saying, "Now wait a minute, stop. God forbid. Now wait, we don't want this to happen." Or they're saying, no. Some people are saying, "No, God forbid, let's not this happen." Where other people say, "Yeah, we're going to take them." And, you know, the householder is going to take care of them. He's going to miserably destroy them and kill them and get rid of them. And other people are saying, stop, you know, because they've already understood that he's talking about them. They got the story. And so this is quite a crew, you know. So now you got these people, they're going back and forth, and they've kind of got him in a quandary. Now they have got themselves stuck. And now they're standing before him. Now remember that Jesus Christ has been teaching the people, and so there's people there watching this exchange go on. I mean, they're listening to the story and they're drawn in, and they listen to the response of these men. And so they are now in trouble by their own words and duplicitous heart and attitude. And so this morning we looked at the parables of the preparation, how the householder or God had prepared the ground and planted the vineyard, set up a thorny type fence, and got the cisterns ready for the grapes, and set up a watchtower, and everything was done for them. And then the husbandmen came, and now here they are. All they have to do is be stewards what God has given them. So now you can kind of see what the story is about. It's a story about us. It's a story about what Israel was supposed to do. Israel were the ones who were to be the stewards of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they rejected him. Okay? And this is where the story picks up. And so we see the reality's response in verses 40 and 41. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And then take that. And then he says, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And that is exactly right. They answered it properly. I mean, just punctilious, I like to say, you know. So these men knew whom they are dealing with. In verse 38, it says that, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. In other words, you know, these men know who the heir is. And went on to say, come, let us kill him and let us seize on the inheritance. So in this parable, and I have to tell you that it's still hard for me to get my head wrapped around it, because you want to give people the benefit of the doubt, don't you? But the fact of the matter is, there's no doubt here. They know he is the Son of God in this parable. Just as those husbandmen, the stewards of what was God's or what was the householder's, they knew exactly who the heir is, and they went to kill him. And that's why we went to Luke 20 And they realized that what they were saying, some are saying, you know, stop. No, 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 no. Let's give them a break. Let's give these husbandmen a break. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And see, this is the Lord. See, this is where we get to the point where we say, well, have you ever said, well, the Lord knows. When we don't want to change our attitude, when we don't want to change our mind, we'll say, the Lord knows, and we don't want to admit something. You say, well, is so-and-so saved? Well, the Lord knows. No, ask you a question. What do you think? Right? We say the Lord knows in so many ways that we hope they're saved, but what we've seen doesn't show that they're saved. Right? We hate to admit that. But if we start living in the truth, I guarantee you our prayers for God to do some things is going to change. It's going to be, I think they'll be more heartfelt, more desired than trying to soothe our own wounded conscience. And I'm not saying that as indictment. I'm just saying that's who we are. And God knows who we are. And so the next time we say God knows, He does. He does know. And we don't have to soothe our own conscience by saying something like that. Because I think we know too. You know? So, I mean, who wants to be known as wicked and worthless? I mean, who wants to be known as someone like that? You know, when you get bad boys, they want to sound worse than they already are. And there's some bad boys out there, some bad people, but you think that they're worse than that, and they want to tell you how bad they really are. Well, that's fine. But to be worthless, we don't like that. Nobody grows up and say, man, when I grow up, I can't wait to be the most worthless individual on this side of heaven. You know? Nobody says that. Nobody. But they just judge themselves. I mean, they were the judge, the jury, and the executioner, really. But what is one to do when the record or the verdict is known by yourself, about yourself? And it's kind of a sobering situation. But see, this is the beauty of God. He is honest. He is truth. You know, I have said for years and years that the truth has no memory. Now, let me explain that. The truth has no memory. If an individual is a liar and has a bad memory, they're in trouble. Because every lie that they ever tell, they better remember it because it's now become their truth, right? But you know the truth, you don't have to remember it because why? It's the truth. Now there's sometimes you might embellish, but is it still the truth? Well, it is. And that's why God wants us to live in truth and be honest with ourselves before a holy, a righteous, and omniscient, all-knowing God, because He does know. And, you know, for us, that's a good thing. But see, the Lord also has the capacity to forget. Now, to us, it's hard for us it's one of those things that's hard for us to get our head wrapped around. And why I'm saying that is it's, you know, if somebody wrongs us, it's hard for us. They say, well, forgive and forget. Well, I've already forgiven you. But what does the forgetting mean? Here's what the forgetting means. You don't forget the incident. But the pain of the incident, God has taken away. You know what I'm saying? And you know something? If we will finally let it go, and how do we do that? We can only do it through Christ. Because only God can forget the pain of it. He takes no joy in seeing a lost man go to hell. I mean, we do not have children to populate hell. That is not why we have children or grandchildren. We don't have those kids to populate hell. It wasn't supposed to be like that. So, where was I going with this? But the fact of the matter is, the truth is the truth. And pain is still in pain. And you remember, do you ever pray with God and things come up in your mind that you've asked God to forgive you before? And do you ever think about the only time He forgets, the only time He remembers our sin is when we bring them up to Him in our prayers, that He's already forgiven? Because we have to remember that the sin of a Christian, the sin of a Christian, born-again Christian, has been taken care of. It's gone. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He judged the sin of all mankind, right? It was taken care of. We tell people to be saved, your sins in the past, the present, and future are going to be forgiven and forgotten. Don't we tell them that? Then how is it to say, beware? God will what? Forget. He is forgotten. So why do we do this? Well, 1 John 1:8. So we can have a relationship with Him in our life. And our judgment as a Christian is, and I'm kind of getting off the subject, but our judgment as a Christian is going to be different than the great white throne. It is going to be night and day kind of judgments. Because theirs will be for punishment, ours will be for rewards. But what about now? We're not on that side of heaven yet, physically. And, you know, we have two choices when it comes to God. Only two. There's no three. We can become, when God deals with us in our sin, when we're being dealt with, when we become puffed up and very proud about ourselves and we become possessive about things, which I read this morning of Oswald Chambers, we become possessive. We forget that everything in whom we are and what we do is Jesus Christ. We forget about the face of Christ. You say, well, I haven't seen Him. Well, we sure seen Him in the Word of God. God has illuminated the Word of God to our understanding to where we get saved. Not only, there's one thing, we can show somebody that they're a sinner, but it is God's job to show them that they're lost. That is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And He does a very good job in it. You know, when God deals with an individual and He convicts somebody, He takes care of it without offending them, and it's permanent. It's an amazing thing what God does to us and does for us and does in us. And He has prepared the ground. But the fruits and what He's talking about are not only Christians, but everything that goes along with the kingdom of God. There's more than just, the juice of the grape. There's the grape itself. There's the raisins. You've got the juice. You've got the condiment. You've got all kinds of things that are going on. Do you realize there's more stuff happening? Because they even take the wood after they have taken care of everything. They take the wood, they set it aside, and they use that for firewood to take care of the boiling of the juice. I mean, everything is used in a blessing type way. God has blessed us beyond imagination. But how is it we don't see it? Is because we're not watching. Our attention is on ourselves, on our feelings, on our attitudes. And then when the Lord somehow, He starts dealing in, we become a little bit harder. And many times we start blaming people for our own decisions. Well, if so-and-so just, or if they would have just said, or what? Oh, it's either amen or oh me. Amen? Oh me. Or we repent and we bow before Him, we ask forgiveness and allow God to do some things in us and enjoy the Christian life in which He desires us to have. So the fruits in the seasons can only be the spiritual blessings sometimes that we don't even know that we have. If we would just, we live such busy lives, don't we? I mean, we have a microwave. You know the microwave come out of the space program? Man, I tell you, if all those billions and trillions and dollars that were spent in the space program and we got the microwave, it was money well spent. Right? Man, you can put popcorn in there and it's there in 2 minutes and 24 seconds, something like that, right? Have you got it now? Huh? Good popcorn, too. You don't have to sit there and watch that thing going around like this and wait for it and wait for it. You know, or these things. Dumbest things in the world, you know. But it's the reality's response is that we start saying, do I respond or do I reject? You know, when we reject, we always react. So it comes down to reaction or responding. All right? So the first thing we looked at was reality's response. The second is reality's rejection. Turn to Psalm 118. And this is where we're going with this thing. Psalm 118. The Lord had quoted this. Psalm 118 and verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now, it seems odd because here we're talking about a vineyard. We're talking about a householder and the husbandman and all this other stuff. And now Jesus Christ, He turns it. And look in verse 42. He says, "Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures?" Now, this is kind of almost a sarcastic saying, did ye never read the scriptures? Because they've already memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They know it by heart. Okay? So he goes on, he says, "Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That's straight out of Psalm 118. They know exactly what he's saying. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." He says, your answer to me was spot on. Now what's going to happen is all these things, all the fruits of the nation or this people are going to be taken from you and given to another people because of your rejection of the Son of God, of the heir. You have made that decision to reject Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt about it. This is bedrock truth. And so he's dealing with this. He goes straight over to Psalm 118, and he starts dealing with this cornerstone. Now let me kind of give you an idea. The real Israel of what God has given Israel, the area is from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile. That really belongs to Israel. There's only people in there right now occupying it, but it's going to come a time that Israel, that's going to be Israel's again, okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Now, this area of the world is a crossroads for three continents of Africa, Asia, and Europe. It is a vital area. It is an incredibly rich area. Now, I think they did find, I think it was Netanyahu says, you know, of all the places to put Israel, they put Israel in the very spot where there's no oil, you know. But the Lord will take care of them. But I think they did find some oil. I think I read it somewhere. But they got to go deep. But anyway, it's an incredibly rich land, and it's a marvelous land. But it is a very tactical place, too. And during the time of David, this nation was on the rise as far as being a national player. David was known. Solomon was known. People came from all over just to see Solomon and his riches and talk to him because of his wisdom. They knew of these people. But after that, it just went downhill. And next thing you know, here comes all these prophets. They're coming along and they're telling Israel, you need to turn from your ways. He said, but listen, eventually Israel was cut, was split. You had the 10 tribes in the north and you had the 2 tribes in the south, which was Judea. You had Israel and Judea. Israel went to the worship that they brought out of Egypt, but Jerusalem, Isaiah was a prophet of Judea, and he kept telling him, he says, your worship is all wrong. He says, but look at us. Look what we're doing. He says, but your heart is not in it. We see what you're doing. We hear what you're doing. But is it coming from the heart? God deals with the heart. He never works on the outside in. He never has done that. He has always worked on the inside out. He works upon our heart. Because this is who we are. This is who we are. And that's what grace is. It's a working upon the heart. And then working what He has worked into us, we work out into our lives and our thinking. That's grace. That's what grace means. So when you say God's grace, is God's grace working within you? Not on you, within you. All right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, this stuff's going to be taken away from you because of your wickedness, because you're going to kill the heir. You're going to kill Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because of their unrighteous worship, Israel and Judea were taken captive by Babylon. The temple was destroyed. All the furniture and all the things that they used were taken out. They were used in parties and things like this where eventually they saw the writing on the wall. And in Babylon. You know, but with unrighteous leaders and unrighteous kings, they were continually warned. I mean, they were warned and warned and warned. And what did they keep doing? Killing them and killing them and killing them. They just didn't want to hear it. And you say, well, boy, I'm glad I'm not them. Well, I pray that we're not them. But we sometimes just do not want to hear the truth about ourselves. Have you ever seen what happens to a country when there is a wicked leader in the White House? I have lived long enough to see what happened in the 90s and spiritually how this country went down so fast. And then the last 8 years, it's been terrible, spiritually terrible. And it's sad. Proverbs 29:2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You know, I get tired. I mean, I'm not getting on my soapbox, but I'm telling you, I get tired of being lied to by everybody. I don't care if they're Democrats and Republicans. They lie to us, and I'm tired of it. Don't you get tired of being lied to by people? Especially when you know they're lying? But what about other Christians? We expect the truth from them. You say, but listen, what do you expect from them? Well, we expect a lot, I guess. And sometimes we expect too much, but one thing for sure, we can stand upon the Word of God. the cornerstone. And verse 42, Jesus Christ goes, says, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So, he begins with a building. They understand what a cornerstone is. And a cornerstone, it is to be the best stone hewed out of the quarry. And some of these stones are enormous. They're huge. I understand that the original, well, in fact, I think it was Herod's tomb or Herod's temple, which he built. That cornerstone was tons and tons. And one thing is, it's going to be the most beautiful stone, but it's also going to be the most perfectly hewed stone, because everything runs off this cornerstone. It has to be as perfect as can be, and the most beautiful stone, the one stone that stands out, is that cornerstone. Because everything is built upon the cornerstone. Whether it goes this way, this way, this way, or even that way, it has to be perfect. So who is the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Because he's perfect. So he's using a lot of metaphor here, but we see what he's doing, and these men, they understand. And here is this perfect stone. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, it says, this is a stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Romans 9:33, it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who is that cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And it keeps going and going. And so these guys' problems is they look for the Messiah as this militant Messiah to come back. They didn't want him to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That's not what they believed they needed, because they were perfect in every way according to their own attitude. All right? And so they were looking at this place of being the world's capital, and according to what the Old Testament was talking about, they saw themselves as helping with world leaders, and I mean, they thought that their power is going to expand. And so what happened through the end of this, in 70 AD, the Romans had enough of them, and they came in and destroyed the temple and took all their records and burned them, because one thing about the Jews, they were meticulous in all of their lineage, because it was so important. That's why that you wonder why there's so much lineage in here, because it's important. Jesus Christ goes all the way back to Adam. You can trace it. Okay? He is, that's why they called him a son of David, because he was actually the rightful king. And I believe they knew it, that because it was in their records. So it was destroyed, and for 2,000 years, the blessings that were supposed to be Israel's have been given to the church to share the gospel to the world. And then there was another dispersion, what they call a diaspora. I mean, they were dispersed again. The Jews went everywhere. They went all over the place. And but you know, we see the day approaching. Today, the Jews are going back to the land. The time that I spent over there, I talked to a number of Americans. Why'd you come back here? Well, I could go to college for free. I said, you just about do that in the United States back in the 80s, you know. But talking with a man, and he says, well, why are you going back to Israel? I said, oh, we're just going back. We have to go back. Why? I don't know. We just have to. But what is your reason? I can't tell you. Just we have to go to Israel and go and live. We have to leave the United States. But why? It's like a salmon going back upriver where he began. He has to go back. for no other reason than just to go back because it's within him. God is bringing them back. And I believe, if I'm not wrong, for the first time, is that there's more Jews in Israel than there is in the United States for the first time. They're going back. That's why they're building all this stuff. That's why there's so much controversy. You know, because they got to have room for the people coming back. You know something? I say praise God. The time... be careful of unbelief. Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And I believe that our time is coming. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to be over. And when that is over, there's going to be a come up hither, the trump of the Lord, and we are going to be out of here like a shot. I know we have heard this for years and years and years, but we have never seen it like this before. Okay? But until we are done and Israel turns to Jesus Christ, and they will turn and repent and receive Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, look in verse 44. It says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now these men understood perfectly what the Lord is telling them, because there was a punishment that the Jews had. Now Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to a lot of people. You're either going to stumble over him, but there was a punishment that went on, and what they would do, they would say, take a criminal, and they would build a scaffold. Now, the scaffold would be about twice as high as the man. And the man would stand up there, the guilty, and one of the witnesses would take a rock, a large rock, hit him over the head, and have him fall, and if he died, that was the end of it. If he did not die, they had this stone, this huge stone, and it looked like a cornerstone and weighed tons. They would put it right over them and it would pulverize them and kill them instantly. That was their death. This is what he's talking about. It was their form of capital punishment. And actually, they died so quick they didn't even know it if that thing fell on them. And this is what they're talking about. Either you're going to trip over him or he's going to pulverize you. Because he is who he is. He is God in the flesh. He is our Savior. Isn't that remarkable? And, you know, these guys knows what he's talking about. They're going, "You're talking about me. You're telling me that I'm going to have a stone fall on me and crush me." Yes, he is. But you know something? As goes with anybody else. Because we're all made of the same stuff. Isaiah 8:14 and 15, it says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin," or a gin is kind of like a piece of metal they use as kind of a snap spring to do a snare. Okay? So he says, "To both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Taken by their own desires and their own attitudes. So the realities of the rejection just sank in. But then there's the realities of recognition. Now what do you do? What do you do? Look in verse 45 of Matthew 21. "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." That word "perceived" means to know, to be aware, to understand, and be sure. They understand perfectly he was talking to them. Okay, so it wasn't one of these things, "Oh, I think that." No, they knew exactly what was going on. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude. See, here's what happens to men who say they believe in God and trust God and don't. They fear men more than God. You know, the most courageous man in the world is probably a man who would stand up in Congress or the Senate and stand for what is right. Stand for what is right. Because he's probably going to stand alone. And sometimes, brother and sister, we're going to find ourselves standing alone. And you need more than your own courage. You need Jesus Christ to hold you up. Because it's kind of frightening. You say, I can do it. It was in 1984. I was called into a JAG courtroom, and you've heard of JAG, Judge Advocate General. And I was a brand new chief petty officer. A chief petty officer, they have to change their uniform into like an officer's uniform. And back then, at least chiefs they ran the Navy, believe it or not. And so I'm a brand new chief, and there was a young man who I stood up for who went to a courtroom session to see what kind of a discharge he was going to get. It was going to be either a bad conduct or something like this. And this young man had got saved. And so I was called in as a witness, and I came in, at this time you've got three men. You've got the judge, and you've got two other men on each side of you. That is the court right there. And I come in, and you raise your hand. Do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and all the truth? Help you God. I says, I do. And I sat down. And so the judge asked me, says, Chief Anchor, tell me what you believe about the Bible. And I looked at him, and I said, pardon me? I couldn't believe my ears. Tell us what you believe of what you believe about Christianity. I said, you want me to tell you everything that what I believe about Jesus Christ? He goes, yes, could you? For the court. Well, for the next 45 minutes of the hour, I gave him the gospel. You know? And I was like, really? You really? This is weird. And so I told him. And I said, and that's it. Anything, and I'm done. And he said, okay, you can leave. I mean, I never heard anybody going in have to tell them what you believe. So I did, and it's on record, by the way, in the JAG, whatever it goes to, you know. And so if they come and take the pastor away, you know what's happening. See, should I kept your mouth shut in JAG courtroom, you know. But anyway, so I left, and we were sitting outside, and about an hour later, they came out, and these guys are shaking their head. They don't know what's going on. I said, what happened? He said, I can't tell you, Chief. I can't tell. Well, what's going on? They did not give this man any kind of discharge. They kept him in the Navy. And the guy told me, and the judge looks at me and he says, you know some, Chief? I don't know what went on in there, but I cannot tell you what happened. I said, what happened? He's like, I can't tell you. And he goes, what happened? And they left him in. Do you know that God used that young man eventually? He was meritorious. He advanced twice. Became the sailor of the year. I mean, you're telling me that God can't turn someone around? Man, it still gives me chills just to think about what God can do in a person's life. That's what God does. But one time, you're going to have to stand up. And maybe it might be alone in front of a courtroom. Don't ever fear it. Well, you will. It's frightening. But you don't know what God's going to do with it. Amen? And so the light of reality shined in these men. They knew what was going on, and what they wanted to do was kill him. They knew he was the Son of God, and they wanted him dead. Is that not the craziest thing you've ever heard? But he tells you right then, they knew who he was. And one day, they're going to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. Oh, I don't think that's going to be a good day. Well, reality's response, reality's rejection, and the reality of the recognition of who Jesus Christ is. We might stumble over Him sometime because of who we are. But if you're a born-again Christian, you will never be under that rock to be pulverized. Ever. Because Jesus Christ has saved us from that. And the only reason that we stumble over Him is because of our own attitudes. Because we just don't want to do what He tells us. And that's the story. And you know something? Everything was ripped out of hands of the Jews and was given to the church. To you, Christian, brother and sister, that is yours. This is our inheritance. And it's going to go back to them. And that's fine. And I look forward for that time. The Lord's coming back. Amen.